Here in Exodus 20:17, the Lord says, "Thou shalt not covet." And he gives us a list of things. And finally, to make sure he covers everything, he says, "Nor anything that's thy neighbor's." Our text is the 10th and final of God's commandments to Israel. It forbids any discontent by God's people on any issue. On any issue. We're not to complain at any lack in our own life. Nor are we to be jealous about God's blessings on somebody else. Whatever commandments you may keep, to rebel against this final charge is to fail before God and become guilty. The carnal heart is distempered against God's wisdom and God's purpose in his supply to all humanity. Sin in its own nature is just pure misery. Discontentment is purposed to make us covet against God's will. I want to preach to you this morning, if the Lord help me, a message that I have titled, "The Hellish Sin of Discontent." The Hellish Sin of Discontent. Three or four things I want to show you. First of all, sinful hearts are full of evil discontent. They're dissatisfied with God. They're not pleased with what he gave them, and they're angry because he's given things to other people. Discontent is rejection and rebellion against God's will. Discontented hearts can never submit to the will of God. Never. If you got a rebellious heart, proud heart, an arrogant heart, you're not going to bow down to God's will. You just won't do it. Nothing will please such people but to take the reins out of God's hands. They're part of that crowd that says, "We'll not have this one to reign over us." They want to reign. They want to tell God what to do. The divine dispensation produces sorrow in their hearts. They're sad. Because God's on the throne. The mind is not set on God. So sorrow is its natural result. If you've got your mind set on anything except the throne of heaven, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be satisfied. They pierce their hearts with animosity against God's purpose. I was preaching in a church, and one of the men in the church did not believe in God's grace. And he said to me, he said, "That's not fair." And I had a quarter in my pocket. And I took it out of my pocket, and there was a man standing beside him. And I said, "Here, you want this? Take this." And I gave the guy the quarter. He said, I looked at this man, and I said, "Are you mad at me?" He said, "For what?" I said, "I gave him a quarter. I can give you one." He said, "Oh, it's your quarter." And I said, "Mister, it's God's salvation. It's God's salvation. And it's God's purpose in everything that he does." Discontent produces a heavy load that adds to all the afflictions of life. We all got afflictions. One thing or another. I'm getting at the age where there's always something wrong. If it ain't my leg, it's my arm. If it ain't my arm, it's my eyeball. If it ain't my eyeball, it's my head. There's always something wrong. And when you're discontent, you add to that. You add to that. Complainers get angry. And they have violent wrath against their lot in life. They're angry at God's providence. And they're angry at God's purpose. Why did he do this to me? I've never had anybody tell me, I know that I deserve this because I deserve it and God should have done it to me. It's always, why did God do this to me? Why is he picking on me? He didn't do it to you. He didn't do it to her. He didn't do it to him. Why did he do it to me? He's God. They have this anger that just frets. And it disturbs them. And it makes their hearts be vexed against God. They're just unhappy with everything. I have an old picture on the wall in my kitchen. It's all curled up and faded, and been there for 50 years. It's an old man with a glass of water and a piece of hard bread, and he's got his head bowed over thanking God for it. How many folks we got like that here? I hope most of you. Most people would complain if they had a T-bone steak and a baked potato and a big bowl of ice cream to go with it. A big glass of sweet tea. Those people who are content will rest in God's purpose and God's provision, whatever it might be. There's actually a little bit of blasphemy. A heart that's discontented against God is blasphemous. It thinks it knows more about what God ought to do than God does. That anxious voice cries out against God. You're the world's governor. You can do this. Most people I know, the only time they think that God can do whatever he wants to do is when they want something. If God wanted to, he could give me a new Lincoln. And he could. I have no doubt at all about that. There's somebody got enough money that if I wanted a Lincoln, they'd go buy one and give it to me. Now, God hadn't crossed our paths yet. So I'm still driving that old van with 100-something thousand miles on it. But that's the attitude of people. They're discontent. They're vainly avoiding the service of God by blaming God for everything they can think of. Discontent is always a rebellious cry against God by wicked souls. Discontent accuses God of folly, and it discounts the wisdom of his leadership. Listen to me, God's a wise leader. Robert E. Lee was one of the greatest military minds that ever lived. And yet thousands of men died under his leadership. Was it his fault? No, that's what happens in war. God is the greatest general of all time. And nothing happens that's not in his will and his purpose. And to complain about God is just rebellion. It accuses God of cruelty, has dark thoughts about his deity. Well, if God was really God, he wouldn't do this to me. Well, if you were really God, you wouldn't do it either. But you're not. There's not one grain of true religion in this attitude of discontent. If you're here this morning and you're dissatisfied with your life and you're dissatisfied with what God's done for you, what God's given you, I tell you, there's not one drop of good in that. Secondly, there's evil in the rise of discontentment. And one of the things I've seen change in my lifetime is there are more discontented people today than I've ever seen. When I was a boy, people didn't have anything. Didn't have anything. And they were happy. They had more kids than they had money. I'll never forget this. I know this is silly to you, but it was meaningful to me. I'll never forget the first day my granddaddy told me, "Boy, tomorrow I'm going to let you drive the mule. I'm going to let you drive the hay rake." I thought I was the king of the world. I'd been walking, carrying that hay and raking that hay up for years, carrying that old stationary baler, and helped my grandmother push in wire so it, to get to ride that, on that rake and ride that behind that mule and drag that hay up, boy, it's a big deal. When you're discontent, it's evil. Blind judgment puts darkness for light and light for darkness. People just switch this stuff up. Man cannot understand divine providence, which does all things well. God does everything he does on purpose. And it's all designed for a purpose. The carnal heart is blinded from seeing God at work. Their anger and they're just being rolled up in a ball of discontent and dissatisfaction keeps them from seeing God at work. God is working all around you. Our dark minds are an anvil on which our flesh beats out unhappiness. Sounds like a drum. A discontented heart saturated with pride. In the Old Testament, there was a story in the book of Esther about a man named Haman. And he'd been honored by the king, and he'd been blessed by the king, and everybody would bow down to him and honor him except for one fella by the name of Mordecai. And he got more and more bitter about that. And one day the king said to him, said, "You know, what do you think we ought to do for a fellow that's not been rightly honored?" Haman thought he was talking about him. He said, "Oh, you ought to put the king's robes on him, the crown on his head. Put him on the back of that fine stallion that you ride through the streets, and let him parade through the streets, and let people honor him and respect him." He was just grinning all over inside. King said, "That's a real good idea. Haman, you make sure that happens for Mordecai." Haman ain't too happy now. And he stayed angry at Mordecai until he perished. The devil is proud and discontent, and he sets a bad example for every human being by his attitude. Remember, Satan fell out of heaven and is destined for hell because of his pride. And all that third of the angels who fell with him are guilty of the same sin. The difference between us and them is God has arranged a redemption for his covenant people, and we ought to be so thankful for that. Amen. And not for the angels. Discontent yields a deadly affection in the carnal heart. Jonah is another fellow that he was so discontent. He got over there in Nineveh, and God blessed his preaching, and hundreds of thousands of people became saved, and he went up on a hill, and he planted him a gourd. And it grew up, and it was made a shade. And he'd just sit up there in the shade and just think. Why'd God save these people? I knew he was going to do it when I come over here. Yeah, I'll just send them all to hell. And God sent a worm over there to chew that gourd tree down. He chewed the roots off of it and it fell over. And Jonah's just so upset. You know, Christ deadens the believer's affection for discontent by his benefits. That blind man we read about a while ago, he got over his discontent because Christ gave him sight. He's still poor. He still didn't have two nickels rubbed together. He didn't have a job. He didn't know what to do with his eyesight, but he had eyesight. He could see. Discontent spawns an unbelieving spirit in carnal hearts. You know, Cain, his offering to God, and I have no doubt, I know people disagree with me, but I have no doubt it was the finest thing he could produce. It was the best of fruits and vegetables that he'd grown. He was a farmer, and he brought the best that he had in, and he offered it to God. But he had no faith. In Genesis 4:5 it says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." He was upset. People think God ought to be tickled to death at whatever they do and whatever they give. That's foolishness. God has a standard. Faith brings the supply of needs, and it feeds on God's promises. Faith kills discontent. But unbelief encourages and feeds people to be discontent. Third thing I see from this statement is that discontent is a tree that produces faulty fruit. I love strawberries, and I love clementines, and I don't know what I'm going to do during the winter because they've quit having clementines at the store, and the strawberries I've been buying aren't worth a hoot. They're either green, hard as a rock, or they're rotten. I bought a 2-pound box the other day, and I bet I didn't get 4 ounces of strawberries out of it. That's what a faulty tree does. Unbelief mars our communion and our access with God. Discontented hearts are unfit to fellowship with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was no more. Having communion with God, the heart must not be roaring in anger. You know angry people. Do you know anybody know any angry people? I know some folks. I know several folks. I think most of you are shaking your heads yet. You know somebody that just stays mad all the time. I know folks that just get mad because they ain't got nothing to be mad about. They're just mad all the time. Angry. I tell you, if you have an angry heart, you better check your communion with God. It might not be real good. Amen. Discontent makes a man unfit for holy duties. You read the book of Leviticus, there was a whole lot of requirements in there for every man was going to be a priest. It deadens their heart within them. I know people that are just so questioning of God and so angry with God, they just don't seem to have any spirit about them. 1 Samuel 25:37 says, "It came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone." He was a wicked man, an evil man. It blocks the implanting of spiritual things in the heart. Now, let me tell you something. God can do anything he wants to do. He can change the heart of Manasseh. He could change a jackass into secretariat. But there are some things God won't do. And he's not going to plant spiritual things in a heart that's angry and upset at him. It goes on in its discontent. Makes people so miserable. So miserable. Somebody the other day, I don't know who it was, somebody asked me, they mentioned something. An old man named Ben Wilson. Some of you may have known Ben. He used to come to the fair every year. You'd see him every once in a while. He'd be walking around, bib overalls on, no shirt, barefooted, walking with a walking pole. And a lot of people didn't get to know Ben. But he stayed in our barn one year, and I was sleeping down there in the tack room with the horses, and I got to know Ben real good. I was the most content man I've ever known in my life. He got arrested one time up Shelbyville horse show, and they arrested him for vagrancy and took him down there to jail, and he told him to call the president of the Lawrenceburg National Bank and ask him if he was a vagrant. They called down there and asked for the president of the bank and said, "Do you know a fellow named Ben Wilson?" He said, "Yes, I do." And said, "Well, we've arrested him for vagrancy. He told us to call you and you would verify he wasn't a vagrant." President of the bank told him, said, "Sheriff, if he wants to buy your office, hire all your employees, and he writes a check for it, it's good." Ben Wilson had more money than he knew what to do with. He just didn't care. Wasn't important to him. God had delivered him from that. I can relate to him more as I get older. Discontent and jealousy just keeps these people out of humor. There are people that I know of, and I know you some of them too. I can look at your faces because you're afraid to ask them how they're doing. I mean, it turns into a two-hour conversation, and when you get through talking to them, you're so beat down you don't know where you are. This dissatisfaction makes people disagreeable to everybody around them. It's like a pest that aggravates everybody else. It's like getting a chigger on your leg and you can't dig it out. It makes them be a burden to other people because of their unbelief. Discontent makes you be your own tormentor. Now, it's bad enough somebody else torments you, but it's a worse thing when you torment yourself. 1 Kings 21:4 says, "Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers,' and he laid him down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." This man is of royalty. He's wealthy. This poor fellow owns one grapevine. And he wants it. And the fellow said, "I can't sell you that. It's my father's inheritance." And he goes home and lays down like a baby and turns his face to the wall and wouldn't even eat nothing. It wraps them in darkness and feeds them on bitterness. It robs them of peace. Tranquility makes their mind like a troubled sea that cannot rest. Years ago, when I was an atheist, my wife asked me once, she said, "David, why can't you ever be satisfied?" I said, "I don't have what I want." She said, "But it makes you so sad." I said, "I'm happy as I can be." She said, "You think you are." Years later, when God saved me, I thought about that conversation. Discontent drains the strength from all their enjoyment. Yeah, you can take a glass of water. I was in a hotel the other day, I hate to tell you, or I was in a hotel and I went to get me a drink. Well, I was going to brush my teeth and I turned the faucet on. It's black stuff coming out of the faucet. I don't know whether I'm going to brush my teeth or not. It don't take much of it. And I let it run a while and it finally cleared up. I used it. But a few drops of evil will darken a glass of water. You can take just a couple drops of ink, black ink, put it in a glass of water, darken it right up. Discontent will blacken all your enjoyments. It'll make them miserable. Whatever your possessions, if you don't have contentment, you have no joy. And it doesn't mean there's how much it is. I've known men that had more money than Carter had little liver pills. And they were happy as they could be. They were resting in the purpose of God. They knew God gave it to them. And I've known men that didn't have near as much, but they just were always in an uproar and always torn up. Well, they thought God was cheating them. Discontent makes your heart unthankful. It makes human beings miserable, even if they're in paradise. Remember Adam and Eve? Your great, 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 great grandma and grandpa? They were in the garden. God came down like he did every day to fellowship with them. But Adam, where are you? Said, I'm hiding over here in the bush. He said, why are you in the bush? He said, I'm naked. And who told you you were naked? He'd always been naked. No joy. It makes our hearts unthankful. We won't even thank God for our bountiful blessings. I tell you, there's so many people. I live in this county, lived here most of my life. I drive around over this county and I look at some of the subdivisions, some of the houses that people have and the cars they drive and the money they got. And I think, why in the world aren't those people in church on Sunday thanking God? It's a fruitful womb that bears nothing but sin. You know, murder is the extreme consequence of unbelief and pride. A lot of folks are all disturbed, and that certainly is a sad thing. The policeman in Richmond who was shot this week by a fellow hiding behind the door with a gun, and another fellow led him right into the room, and he shot him as soon as he came in there. That's what unbelief will do to you. Being angry with God leads to dealing with Satan. You're going to deal with somebody. Somebody's going to rule over you. It's going to be God, going to be Satan. When we blaspheme against God, it's an unpardonable sin. People always worry about the unpardonable sin. I've talked to people through the last 45 years about the unpardonable sin on dozens of times. This, that, the other is not that. The unpardonable sin is to give satanic credit and blame to the Holy Spirit. That's what discontent people do. Discontent's a practical blasphemy, and it yields a terrible harvest. And then there's some sinful qualities that agree with unbelief. Discontent is a rebel against God's kingdom of providence. You know, God has set the control of the government in his own hands. All those people were shocked to death when the Republicans won the elections the other day. God wasn't a bit shocked. Wasn't a bit shocked. I don't know how good or bad they'll be, but God won't be the least bit shocked. Discontented people seek to jerk the reins of control out of God's hands, and they want to war with God about who's in authority and what they can do, and they are constant despising the kingdom of grace. Lusts have a bait that connects with selfish rejection. Discontent has no solution on this earth. The only thing that will cure discontent is faith in Christ. It'll condemn your heart forever. It will. Unrepentant, discontent hearts are not limited by death. Hell's full of them. Hell's full of them. They're still unhappy with God. They bow down and praise His name, and they're miserable at it. There's an eternal cloud of darkness that covers their countenance and reveals them to be what they really are. Now quickly, let me give you four or five things that are remedies against discontent. First of all, we ought to practice diligently God's directions for contentment. If this book doesn't teach you anything else, it'll teach you how to be content. It will. Take God for your God in Christ and strive to believe. That man said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief, and He will. The enjoyment of God will fill all the holes in a troubled heart. Secondly, labor, and I mean labor, to be humble. Meekness is not weakness. Humility shows us our true work, and it protects us from discomfort. Those who know they deserve to die are pleased with life's guilt. I ought to go to hell. I should. But I won't. Not because I'm worthy. Not because I deserve it. But because God is gracious to poor sinners. Thirdly, do not dwell on your burdens and your hardships. Psalm 39:3 says, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spake with my tongue. Don't dwell on things. You got cancer? There's only two results. You'll either get over it, or you'll go to heaven, or go to hell if you're not knowing the Lord. Don't dwell on it. You had a heart attack? You're either going to live or die. And it's all in God's hands. Fourthly, be busily exercised in the duties of religion. I tell you, y'all go often to the throne of grace to praise God and to plead with God. I used to pray an hour or two every morning. I quit doing that. Now I pray a few minutes, 10 or 12 times a day, as God brings things to my mind. Go often to your closet and pray. And go often to your Bible and feed your souls on the Word of God. Curb any discontent that stirs in your soul Y'all ever watch Andy Griffith? Remember what Barney Fife used to say? Nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. You find discontent in your heart. Nip it in the bud. Most importantly, learn to live by faith. Faith is the best preservative I know of against unbelief. Trust God. Everything else falls in place. Faith gives a favorable view of all our affections and all our crosses. I tell you what, if they'd done to me what they did to Jesus, I'd have cussed them all till I run out of breath. You know what our Lord did? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a man with a content heart. Faith lessens all the cares of worldly things for worldly things. Discontent's a horrible sin. It produces wicked fruit that stains the soul and corrupts the life and the thoughts of the guilty. Discontent runs with unbelief, and they lead to the condemnation of troubled souls. Thank God he gives faith. Faith that delivers us from discontent and leaves us settled on God's mighty power and God's sovereign reign. Joseph Hart, the old hymn writer, once wrote these words: happy souls who cleave to Christ by pure and living faith, finding him their king and priest, their God and guide till death. God's own foe may plague his sons, sin may distress but not subdue. Christ, who conquered for us once, will in us conquer too. That's good news. That's good news. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen.